I don't know what your favorite Christmas memories are, or even if you have some, I don't know if you remember your favorite Christmas sermon. I think sometimes for preachers, favorite sermons are easier to remember than for others, but mine was a preacher in Calgary. He was at an Alliance church there, and he did a sermon called Why I Hate Christmas Lights. It rang very true to me. There was this expectation on me as a man that I somehow could not live up to. I'm thankful that Ben is now the man of the house at our home and helps with Christmas lights. It also was helpful for me to realize that I actually love Christmas lights as long as I don't have to put them up. I enjoy seeing them, the light, the meaning, and truth they portray. What Christmas memories do you have? There's so much in our traditions, so much that we can rejoice in, especially here in Canada, because often our traditions are tied to the reality of our faith, and they can remind us of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Perhaps too often, even in churches, the difference that Jesus makes is swallowed up by the distractions that we find in the world. And so our series this year has been this question: what difference does Jesus actually make? Or perhaps a proclamation: Jesus is real. And when we realize that and are in relationship with him, everything else changes. In a world that is at war, families that are broken, and fellowship that is fought over, we can find peace with God and peace with ourselves and peace with others. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Today we want to talk about the difference Jesus makes in offering us hope. Now, when we use the word hope, there is often confusion as to what it means. And in fact, psychologists have fought over this for many years. In the history of psychology, there are three Jewish kind of fathers of modern psychology. Sigmund Freud, he said, what drives people is pleasure. And he was there just before and then during the Second World War. He had a contemporary named Alfred Adler. Alfred Adler said, that's not true. It's not pleasure that drives us. It's actually power. We want to have power or be released from other people's power. We have this drive to gain control and to feel that we matter, that we're important. We want power. And there was a young contemporary of them named Viktor Frankl. And when World War II hit, Freud and Adler were able to escape Nazi Germany. Frankl was not. And eventually he was put into a prisoner of war camp. And as World War II carried on, he was in there for 4 years. And he had learned from his two contemporaries, really they were senior psychologists in this whole thought, and not only did he learn from them, but when he left the prisoner of war camp, he created a new understanding. He said that when he was in the war camp, there was no pleasure. In fact, they purposely took all pleasure from them. There was no power. They purposely removed their power completely. And so he analyzed an almost a horrific research project. Who survived? Who even thrived in that kind of environment where pleasure and power were completely removed by external circumstances? And his conclusion as to who survived and thrived was that it wasn't based on their health going in, it wasn't the intellect or the physical capabilities, but rather it was those who found hope. Those who were able to look beyond their circumstances as to what was coming and to have some sort of ability to say what's coming will relieve what is currently here and the stress and the brokenness that I'm under. Hope. Now, hope from a human perspective is not a hope that offers all that much at all. Oh, I suppose it can help you survive a prisoner of war camp. Perhaps it can help you survive difficulty that you're going in and through now with COVID or relationships or job or I don't know, you fill in the blank. There is a place for human hope, but it really falls short. Hope, as the world describes it, is a desire for something good in the future or a thing in the future that we desire, something we're longing for, or the reason we think that that hope might be fulfilled, and I'll come back to those in just a moment, but the biblical hope that we long for far supersedes anything that any human can promise or experience in the presence of Christ and the power of the Spirit. See, Christmas is about hope, but not the hope that your son will set up the Christmas lights with mom, although that's something I hope for. Not the hope for the wonderful gift that's waiting under the tree and you think you might know what it is or even snuck a peek in mom's closet and know. Rather, it's deeper, more profound, and radically life-changing in a world that is so messed up. If you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Romans. We're Romans again this week, and it's funny, as I turned here, my Bible is just marked up. It's my favorite chapter, I think, in the entire Bible, although I suppose that transfers around a little bit. But Romans chapter 8, a chapter filled with the sovereignty of God, the power of putting to death the deeds of the flesh in the Spirit, and the assurance of hope and the experience of love in the midst of a world that seems to have gone mad, even though it's under the sovereignty of God. I'm going to read a large passage of Scripture, and I would love for you to follow along and allow your heart to be warmed by the promises of God in the midst of the pain of real life. And then we will only look at two verses in this passage, but the context is what makes the call for hope so securing. So the context matters, and I think worth our time to at least set it up so that when we find this kind of hope, which I'm going to define as absolute assurance of what is to come, or perhaps we'll even define it a little bit more than that, you can find it and experience it, not only define it. Verse 18. And notice as we read this, the reality that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, allows for. In fact, notice that his understanding of the experiences that we'll go through in life include incredible pain. But a pain that we can persevere through because we know the promises of God and find in them a hope that not only secures us and satisfies us, but sets us on mission for Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing. It's a picture of mountains and streams and birds and bees longing for something. The revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. It means a lot more to me right this moment than any other time I've read this. Until now, that was a hint for you if you want to pray for Jeff and Hannah. Yeah, pretty cool. And not only the creation that we ourselves are in, but we are the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for he who hopes for what he sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. This has been called by some the most precious promise in the entire Bible. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The golden chain of security. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So, tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are super conquerors, more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels, rulers, nor present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So reads the word of God. Oh, brother, oh, sister, did you notice as we read the intense pain of real life? Did you notice the sovereignty of God overall, not only the one who, because he was sinned against, brought the brokenness, the punishment for sin, but also the promise of absolute and total security? Did you feel with the author and your own life the hope that he offers? And that really is what we're after, because Christmas is not only something that happened in space-time history, but something that changes us now. So I just want to ask some questions, really, of verses 24 and 25 in the context of what we have read, and then I hope to apply those things to our lives. Question number one, what is hope? What is hope? Well, here in verse 24, for in this we hope. In this hope we were saved, the hope of Jesus, the hope of the gospel. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What is hope? What is this hope that can give us strength and security and holiness and full devotion to God? We have said it's not like the world hopes. It's not just a desire for good in the future, or a thing in the future we desire, or the basis or reason for the thing we desire, it might be fulfilled. It's so much more. So I would like to give it this definition with the help of a few other pastors. It's confident expectation. Piper adds this in his definition. It's a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Now, I want us to focus in on a few things here. It's confident, and here, absolute confidence, so much that you would base your life more on the hope than what your eyes see in reality. In other words, it's a confident expectation that is so secure and so real that it overshadows everything else. It changes how we live. One pastor gives the following illustration. He says, listen, if you had a great aunt, and she was a multimillionaire, and she died, and she loved you. You were her favorite niece. And so she left you $3 million. And she said, listen, this money is coming to you. The lawyer calls, and that millions are coming. And you wake up the next morning, and you realize by Thursday, it's Wednesday now, you'll have the money. You're now living in confident expectation. And perhaps you'll even go out and buy a new car, or start shopping for a new house, or I don't know, maybe looking for a ministry or mission to give it to engage with, and to Use your money for the glory of God. I don't know where you would go, but that confident expectation would change how you live. Maybe if you hadn't eaten out for a little while, you'd go and you'd find a restaurant and you'd order whatever it was you wanted on the menu because you know you could pay for it. See, there's something coming that is so sure and so absolute that it changes how we respond to life now. And if you read Romans 8, which we have, at least the section we have read, we need it because life is so broken. Well, let's go there. Well, why do we need hope? If hope is this confident expectation or absolute expectation, well, why do we need it? And I want to give you three reasons. The first, maybe most clear in this text, is we live in a mess. Then I'll talk about a motive, and then I'll talk about living on mission. But we live in a world that is groaning. We live in the despair of our own brokenness and sin, and we live in a world where others will sin against us. Oh, we can try to get better with education, or maybe our votes, or pursuit of political influence, or all of these things that we try to do, but reality is, from the moment of the fall, we've lived in a fallen world. Verse 22, that the groaning of creation matches our own groaning, matches the groaning of childbirth, this longing for something different, this longing for wholeness. We struggle when other people's sins impact us. We struggle in a world that is so hurting and messed up. We struggle with our own selfishness, our own cognitive dissonance, our own confusion and pain. We need hope because the world is so messed up. Listen, I don't know your particular situation. I mean, of course, if you're in Canada, I know we have people that watch from other places in the world, but if you're in Canada, it's been a difficult 2 years. We see the mess in that. But this is so much more than that. We've seen fires and floods. Maybe personally you've seen brokenness in relationships or health issues that threaten to overwhelm you. Maybe the pain of what you feel is persecution or so many other things. Listen, we all live in a broken world. And if we lose sight of the hope that is promised in the Christ of Christmas, if this is just something we talk about, not someone we know, then when the brokenness of life hits us, we'll either become hypocrites or bitter, broken people who break others. When you have hope, it will actually motivate you. And that's the second place I want to go. We're in this mess, but it's a motivator. Here's what 1 John 3:3 says. It says that those who have this hope in them will purify themselves just as he is pure. In other words, when you're living for something that is coming that is so much better than anything and everything we could possibly experience here, now I'm preparing myself for that. And so now I have this passionate pursuit of purity, of longing to be like Jesus. I have this hope, and so I say, I want to get ready. I want to live for him. I want to live for eternity. I want to avoid sin. In fact, I think one of the reasons why so many Canadian Christians live so carelessly, even in some of the culturally friendly sins, is because we've lost sight of this hope and are living for the temporary. And in the brokenness of a bad week or a bad day or a bad hour, we choose the flesh over fellowship with the Savior. Hope gives us this sense that in the mess, there's something coming that is far better. There's a plan that the sovereign God of the universe has given, and it gives us this motive to say, I want to live in light of the eternal, and it sets us on mission. Why is hope so important? Because without it, the mess will break us. The world will align us with itself, even as it tricks us into thinking it hasn't. And we won't live on mission, we'll live for ourselves. I think it's so important because when we have this hope, we want to share with others how they can find forgiveness and freedom and a fullness of devotion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is hope for anyone and everyone who will know the Savior. He will not turn anyone away. In other words, you could take the worst sinner and introduce them to the Savior, and his shed blood on the cross is a penalty payer for anything. Now, you need to respond in faith, but we can live on mission and say there's hope for you in your difficulties. Oh, maybe not hope on earth. The cancer might not end the way you want it to, or the pandemic might not be handled the way you thought it should be, or you fill in the blank. You might not get healing with your husband or your wife or your children, but it can offer an eternal hope that far, according to this passage and many others, outweighs them all. Jesus makes a difference. And if we know him, then in the mess we can find that living for eternity in the impurity around us, we can live with a wholeness of devotion to him, and we can share the richness of the love of Jesus with others because of the confident expectation that we have in him. And we as a Canadian church need this in the midst of what I see as convenient Christianity, carelessness with sin, and causeless in our pursuit of mission. Jesus is real and the hope is true, and it can change us. So I suppose the obvious question that we need to ask of a passage like this or of our own hearts is, well, how do I get this hope? If hope is a confident expectation, and if I live in a messed up world that is filled with impurities that invade my own heart and life and around what is going on in this world, and if I won't live on mission, I won't live with purpose unless I get this, then how do I get this? And the text gives us a number of places we could stop. I'm only going to stop at three, but I think they're all profound, and the first has nothing to do with you other than you have to know him. In other words, you have to believe actually that the gospel is true, that Jesus did come. It's not just a story we tell. And that when he came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, paying in full the penalty for sin, which is death, and the wrath of the one who is holy, 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 and then he rose again. If you believe that, you know him, and you will have the first incredibly important practical way to get hope in the midst of anything that is going on, and that is the prayers of the Spirit for us. I suppose you could go on and say the prayers of Jesus, because that's also in the context, but verse 26 should just blow us away. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When those groanings come out and we just feel overwhelmed with life, here is the response of the Spirit. It's praying for us in alignment with what God desires for us, which is our conformity to his image and the glory of his Son. That's in verse 29. If you know him, that this is, again, mind-blowing, if we would just grasp this, then the God of the universe, God the Holy Spirit, is literally interceding for us. He is praying for our hope, for our passion, for our purity, in the midst of our pain, that we live on purpose for him. Jesus makes a difference because the Holy Spirit is actually real. And actually, even now, today, this moment, interceding on our behalf. How do you get this hope? Well, you got to know Jesus. You got to believe in him, believe what he said in his word, and then be aware of this promise. In the midst of the worst thing you could possibly go through, God himself notices. God himself engages and prays, intercedes for our best. Secondly, I've just called this preach to yourself. So that promise of the prayers of the Holy Spirit as well as the prayers of Jesus a little bit later in the text, but here just focusing on the Spirit interceding for us with these groans, feels with us and focuses us on Him. Preach to yourself. Remind yourself of what is real and what is not. I love this in Psalm 42, probably my favorite place to go for this, but it's all over Romans 8 as well. Psalm 42, why are you so downcast, oh my soul, my inner being? Why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God. Now, how much more us who love Him, who've experienced the love of Jesus now, say, I can hope in God no matter what is going on around me. Remind yourself. It's really what we mean by preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself of the realities of what it means to truly know Him, and really it will scatter everything else. See, when you understand the richness of the gospel, the reality of what Jesus has done, and the forgiveness that is found in Him, and that reconciliation of relationship, when you understand how to receive that, you never leave the need to remind yourself of it. That's why we celebrate communion. It's to remind ourselves. But if you're like me, and sadly you are, you're going to need it a lot more than once a month. You're going to need it moment by moment. Because sometimes the brokenness of life can be distracting, and we need to remind ourselves to look in the mirror or wear reminders or whatever it takes to keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of the distractions. I love 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. That's the hope. There's this glory that is coming that's going to be revealed. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. We have a God who intercedes on our behalf. We have a gospel that changes everything. And then I've just added to this participation in God's family or with God's family. I think the way the demonic realm loves to distract us in the midst of the brokenness of life is to remove our sight of who God is and what God has done and fixate on the problem, fixate on the pain and lose sight of His promises. And when you gather with God's family, there's a freedom that comes when we sing together. There's a focus that comes when we turn to His Word and read it and study it, and a privilege that comes when we pray and when we interact with one another after and during, and when you phone a friend and just say, I just need prayer today. Moment by moment, encouraging one another. It's interesting, in Romans 8, it's plural. It's in community. It's a revelation given to a family. Verse 36 makes this abundantly clear, but really, the whole chapter is for a community of faith. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake, for the church's sake, we are willing to go through this. Participating with one another is where we can find that hope. I love later on Paul saying it this way in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only possible when we understand and experience relationship with Him, when we fixate on the greatness of the gospel, and when in community, we remind each other, we echo back and forth as to what this means in particular situations. We need it. It's a messy world. We can lose sight of the motive to pursue purity, and we can live our lives as if we're the only ones that matter. So, remind yourself of the promises of the praying Holy Spirit, the interceding Holy Spirit. Remind yourself of the richness of the glory of the gospel, and remind yourself that we're called to live in community. We're called to live together, to yes, gather on Sundays, but so much more. To find ways to help one another focus and fixate on the richness of the gospel, the glory of our King, and the love we can have for one another is an overflow of the love He has for us. So how do we apply this? I suppose you probably have been applying it all along if you have the Spirit of God at work in you and interceding for you. But I think it's important we just kind of breathe for a moment and acknowledge that sometimes in the midst of Christmas season, which we're now in almost full-fledged at this point in time, there are many distractions that can come our way. And so we want to just step back for a moment and say, did Jesus really come? Did he? Yeah, in space-time history, he did. You could probably answer a little better. Did Jesus really come? Yes. And it actually matters. So I'm going to ask you another question. I'll just warn you ahead of time. Another question. I want a yes now. Does it make a difference? Yes. And the difference it makes will mean peace with God, with ourselves, and with one another, and hope. And we need that kind of hope. So let me just give you a few examples in the Bible, and then I hope you can apply them to your life. Abraham and Isaac. You might say, Abraham and Isaac, what's going on there? Well, it's a shocking story in the Bible where Abraham is told to give up his greatest treasured possession, his son of promise. And in hope, he does. Some confusion, because why would God ask him to do this? And if you just read it from Genesis 22, you don't get the full story. You don't get the rest of the story. But in Hebrews 11, we find this. Genesis 22, Hebrews 11, interacting on the same story. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive. Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered, this was his hope, his confident assurance, that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What allowed Abraham to obey even when it was difficult? Well, faith, that's the whole point of Hebrews 11, but here's where hope comes into play. He was so strong in his faith that he had the absolute assurance that anything that God promised would come true, and so he would live in light of the future, because the future that God promised is always sure. How sure are you? I suppose, how strong is your faith? See, if you're sure, then when there's floods or fires or new directives from the PHO or cancer or pain or you fill in the blank, we're in a messed up world. If you have the hope, you will live with Jesus making a difference. If you don't, if your hope is based on your circumstances and not Christ, then you will become bitter and a hope stealer from others. So here's the implication I want us to have. Jesus is real. Jesus is risen. Jesus will make a radical difference in your life if you know him. So does Jesus make a difference? Yes. I suppose all too often, not nearly as much as he should. There's a story told by President Bush Sr., that when he was going to a funeral of the former Soviet Union leader, Leonid Brezhnev, that it was a very difficult funeral to be a part of, because in Russia, they bragged that God was dead. And if God is dead, if God is dead to you either in your belief system like it was at that time in Russia, or if God is dead just because practically you act as if he doesn't exist, then death is the end and death is filled with hopelessness. But as he was there and as he was watching, he was vice president at the time and representing the United States, he noticed something incredible when the wife of this Russian leader reached the side of the casket where her husband lay. Here in the midst of all of the power of Russia and the pain that her own government had caused, and now in her loss, she did something that shocked many. In fact, Bush says one of the most shocking things he ever saw in his life. As she was getting up from weeping at the side of the casket, she made a cross over him. Now, he wonders if she wasn't a closet believer. I don't know. I doubt it. What I think probably happened was, at that moment in time, she needed the hope of something greater that is coming. I think we all do. And I hope that she was an authentic believer or became one. But I want more than that hope for us. So I suppose what we're saying here is, let's challenge and encourage one another to live as though God exists, because he does. To hope as though what is coming is far better than what we have now, because it is. And to show others the great delight we have in our God in the midst of any circumstance that delays this full experience of his love, because in that hope they will see a reason to ask us why we live the way we do. So see pain as an opportunity to show others the reality of God. That's the 1 Peter 3:15 purpose of hope. Will you bow your heads with me for a moment of reflection, and then prayer, and then preparation for partaking in communion together? Father, we acknowledge sometimes it is easy to see the mess and to lose sight of the Messiah. And we confess that this sometimes leaves us hopeless and bitter. And we ask for your forgiveness. In our midst here today and watching online, and perhaps those who will listen later, there are many who need this message of hope. So, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you bring the ministry of your word in such a profound manner that lives are changed, that hope is found, and that because of that, we will live pure lives for you, on mission for your glory, accomplishing your purpose in the midst of our pain. Father, so often we lose sight of this, and instead of rejoicing or considering it pure joy in the midst of our trials, we shout out in pain. So would our groanings drive us to you? And in you would we find hope, and in that hope that we find would others see the greatness and glory of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.